webcasting to the world.
You remember the moment you saw yourself in God and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for the 23rd of July, 2015, broadcasting from the home of redemptionism, where we love every train of thought leaving the station of freedom. We're coming to you from the GR Studios right here in Nashville, Tennessee, where we say religion wants to upsize, repurpose, and outsource your existence, but God's eternal plan was to share your existence. And here from Houston, Texas, is that great unteacher himself, founder and president of the Gospel Revolution, Mr. Michael Williams. G'day, Michael. How are you?
G'day, Barris Bartlett. I'm doing wonderful, sir. How are you today?
Mate, I'm on top of the world. I got home from Calgary, as you did, and...
Went to Calgary?
I did. Didn't they invite you? I'm sorry.
You didn't tell me about this.
Oh, dear. I've done it now. This could cost me my job. I know it.
Yes, we did get back from Calgary.
I maintained my usual high standards and left my carry bag in the cab on the way back from the airport, to the hotel.
Yes.
And so I got my wife to shut everything down at home because things are linked in, and I'm not going to say how they're linked in, but things are linked in around my place. And there was too much of a doubt that there might be a security problem for me. So nothing was working when I got home, and I've just finished replugging everything in.
Rebooting everything, yeah.
Yep, next time I'm going to have a big red button, and I'm just going to say to Laura, you know that big red button? Just go and punch it, will you?
Yeah, exactly. The problem is unpunching the big red button, right?
Oh, man, it's taken me a day and a half, but it's all right. Hey, here we are, mate. We've what a great time we had up there with those guys.
Of my trips that I've made to Calgary, there's probably, out of all the times that I go to Calgary, about one trip in 10, there is an adjustment to the trajectory of the ministry and our concept of the truth of the gospel. And this was one of those on all sides, actually, from your teaching, actually, which I, goodness, folks just could not stop commenting to me about how much they loved your teaching while you were there. And I apologize for my throat. Everybody knows if I speak for a few days, I usually have a little raspiness, but I promise you it's not on the recordings. My voice did good while I was there. There was a couple of really wonderful fine-tunings of things that we still have questions about the gospel, but some of them got answered while we were there, Paris, and that's an exciting time for me, and especially when it happens there with the folks at Calgary. I always love it when it's there, because and there's no way to explain that unless you've been there and experienced the atmosphere of that group, and it was difficult for you, Barris, at first, last time and this time, because this crowd, when they start listening, and that's all they do is listen. And when you've been a pastor before and you're used to getting comments from the crowd along the way, you know, of amens and how is. And when you stand up there in front of this crowd, it's like you took a picture, and nobody moves. They just they get this look on their face, and it stays there the entire time that you're teaching. And I know they made a plan. I'm sure you remember it happening, but it was Viney who came up with it. She decided while you were out of the room that at one point, they were just all going to go crazy and start saying, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And,
oh, they did too. Was that what it was?
Yes. And that, I think that threw you more than them being silent because you totally weren't ready for it. And they're all sitting back giggling, watching your response, and you had to almost stop your teaching because they were responding now. And it's like, couldn't figure out what was going on. I knew what was going on, which was always fun for me to be on the inside.
Oh, you're
of a
mean.
Joke. I'm usually the butt of a joke, but this time I got to be on the inside of it.
That's funny. Well, you were cooking. I heard you in Cullman, Alabama, talk about the history of heaven. This time it was like listening to a different person with a different subject. The clarity and, mate, some of the things that you came out with were absolutely superb.
Wonderful. Yeah, and, you know, I almost feel like I owe an apology to the folks at Cullman, but we did not and are not going to make those CDs available because I just wasn't clear in my own heart and mind. I've never stood up without a full clarity of where I was going except that week. But the subject is important. Barris. Mm. It is very, very important. And I don't apologize for my hesitancy because my hesitancy and my reservation that I felt and the people I think felt probably in Cullman comes out of the fact that, you know, these things are important. They're very, very important. And I need to know that I know that I know. At least as far as I can know. And there was just a lot of things that I still had questions about. I don't mind admitting that. But folks, if you were in Cullman and you want to understand what I really was trying to say, I suggest that you get the CDs from Calgary. It was shorter. The time that I spent on it was probably half.
Yes.
I spent half the time and got the point across 100% more.
You spend half the time to do twice as good, in my opinion, and communicate twice the amount of information. Some of the aha moments, I remember one aha moment you had as you were speaking, and that was just, it was, for our friends in Cullman, Alabama, I'm going to ask Jeffrey to make these ones here that we did in Canada. I'm going to ask him to make these available free of charge to you. You won't get the whole series of Calgary Summer 2015, but you will get the History of Heaven. And I think we owe it to our friends there. They were so special to us in Cullman, and they are special to us. And I just want you to hear. You had the exquisite experience of hearing how the gospel is being understood by Mike. You actually got to see the process, the evolution of the external processing that Mike goes through.
Exactly.
Most people don't see this, but he will talk to Dr. Leslie, he'll talk to me, he'll talk to Glenn Klein, he'll talk to Jeff Robertson, he'll talk to a bunch of people as he's externally processing and discovering these tracks that he's never been down before, and you actually were included in this one, which is pretty unusual, Mike.
Yeah, and I appreciate, again, just like you said to the people of Cullman, I appreciate them being so loving and so kind. Because you did get, you were watching the sausage being made instead of being served a meal. And goodness gracious, you acted, but you treated me as though you'd gotten a great meal. I don't think you got a great meal, but maybe you enjoyed watching the sausage being made. It's uncomfortable for somebody to watch you make the sausage, though.
For you, what was the highlight? What was the best thing about Calgary?
Well, of course, number one, it's the people. Number two, it was hearing the things that you had to say.
Okay, let me help you get started here. My highlight was the buffet.
Oh, of course, your highlight was the buffet the last meeting that we were there. That's all we heard about all week was the buffet, the buffet, the buffet. The buffet is coming. I mean, it was like a prophecy being fulfilled.
At least I'm consistent.
Anyway, I think honestly that being there with the folks and sharing the time with you, I'm going to ask that you play one of an excerpt from one of the times, Barris, when I was talking about the difference between the first creation and the second new creation.
The light thing?
The light thing. Oh,
wow.
Oh my gosh. That is going to turn into a whole series. Just that one comment is going to turn into an entire series. So
now I had an aha moment that came out while I was teaching.
Yes.
And it doesn't come out on the tape, so I might have to re-edit that in. But here's was one that happened for me, and I looked at you as it was happening to you, and it was like someone had just let off a nuclear bomb in your stomach, because out she came. She just blurted out, and it was one moment that I found myself actually apprehending that I'd never thought of before, was the story of when the two men were on the way to Emmaus. And one says to the other, oh, what a dreadful week it's been. And they were joined by a third party who said, well, what are you looking so down in the mouth for, kids? And they said, well, because Jerusalem's been turned upside down this week and you don't know about it. And Jesus said to them, it's quite proper that Christ should have suffered these things so that he could enter into his glory. And as I was standing there looking at the folks I was sharing with, and I just walked down and I put my hands on the heads and shoulders of folks and said, that Christ might enter into his glory.
Yeah.
That Christ might enter into Christ. And I suddenly realized how what he meant in that statement, where is glory, and he couldn't enter.
Yes.
And then I saw you as you had your aha, and it was, tell the folks what it was again.
Well, which one are you talking about now?
The light.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Oh, how many, did I miss one?
Oh, yeah, I'm thinking of several right now. I'm thinking also of the one on this, they shall thou be with me in paradise.
Oh, yeah.
That was totally there, that was not in Coleman, but the light, as we were talking about this issue of this in the internalness of all of this is probably the focus of everything that we did. The fact that the first creation was governed by the light, the stars and the moon. And it says it's given for this, it's given for that, it's given for this. But Paul makes it very clear that in the new creation that the light was established from within. And it's to shine from within out. And if you apply all of the things that the sun and the moon and the stars are given for guidance, for life, navigation, and you realize you've got that new creation, you've got that all inside.
Mm-mm-mm.
And it just really blew me away. So, the full impact of the light coming from within was part of that. And then, like I say, the one on this day shall thou be with me in paradise, I never even stopped to think about it this day. Now, this is the day that Jesus died. We know that it took the death, burial, and the resurrection for us to enter into life. But Jesus said to the thief on the cross, this day shall thou be with me in paradise. So, man, I start thinking, well, what? Suddenly, I just realized, of course, the term paradise doesn't mean heaven. It means the park, but it also means the Garden of Eden. So I realized that this day, the first day, the day that Jesus died, was the day that he took sin away. That back to the garden moment was when man was returned to a sinless state before the fall in the garden. This day shall thou be with me, back to that place that we were when all of this started. But you see, what that thief on the cross went through in the next 3 days was incredible. I can't even, oh my gosh. Because the first day, the only thing he could have experienced was a sinless state. But he went from there to dying in Christ with the whole Adamic race to being raised to life again the third day. So this day shall thou be with me in paradise was not the third day when we all entered into, and he entered into his glory as you were teaching.
Wow, what a great time we had. What was the low point of your visit there, mate?
The low point was you telling me you left your bag in the taxi.
Oh man, I can't thank you enough. You just took control of the situation and started making phone calls while my head was spinning. Now here is a fascinating thing that happened, and you saw it happening, and I'm going to tell on you here too. You told a story 6 months ago, I guess, or maybe a year ago, about having been to Calgary, come home. I think January. Yes, and you came home and you'd left your brand new iPhone in the cab. And you felt the bottom fall out of your gut. And and you went inside and you said, hang on, I'm going to pretend like that was 5 years ago and I'm not going to let my emotions drag me down here.
Yeah, I didn't like the way that felt.
Well, it was the same for me when we were sitting down in Calgary after arriving at the hotel, and I was feeling exactly the same. Only for me it was a laptop,
all of your teaching you were going to do.
All the notes, all the teaching, a tablet, my phone, everything. It was gone. Yeah. The only things I had on me were my wallet and my passport. And I felt like a sheep being led into the meatworks. And then it came back to me. I said, I'm just going to make that was 5 years ago. And, you know, I can't tell you what. I brightened up inside. I felt, now there were a few stabs of, you know, recollection through the night as I woke up, but I found myself smiling in bed at 3 a.m. in the morning, thinking about this and just plain smiling. And a psychiatrist would have had a ball with me at that moment, I'm pretty sure.
Well, the very first hour, the thing that was really amazing was when we walked up to the desk is when you realized that, and we checked into our rooms, that's when you realized that it was gone. Mm. Our rooms weren't going to be ready for 1 hour. So we flew in actually on the same flight, but our rooms weren't going to be ready for an hour. So we went to the restaurant, which is my favorite restaurant anywhere. I love the Carriage House restaurant.
Which is Miss Kim.
Yes, and everybody there, it's like my Cheers bar.
They know you. We walk in and they say, hey, great to have you back. And I'm going, well, I was here 6 months ago too, you know, but nothing from me. You get it all.
So, but we sat down and then you told me, why can't I do that? If you can delay the emotional impact of this or not delay it, process it as though it was 5 years ago and ask yourself, what would this feel like if it was 5 years ago and we were sitting here having this meal? Well, we'd probably be laughing about it and talking about, wow, wasn't that a crazy thing to happen? And I do know that during our meal, you did that. I don't know what happened to you afterwards, but when you first realized this thing was gone, you talk about a deer caught in the headlights. Wow.
I did feel that way.
But then when we sat down and you made that conscious decision as to what you were going to allow yourself to experience emotionally, we had a great meal. We talked about other things.
Yep.
As though it had never happened, as though it had been 5 years, really.
This whole thought was tied up in another podcast, or at least we shared it in another podcast, and it was about how knowledge changes everything for us.
Yep.
So when we know, and until that moment when I knew that my bag was missing, I was happy. I mean, I was in Calgary, I'd arrived, I was at the hotel, we were going to put our heads down, have a nap, and then suddenly, bang, it was like someone let a bomb off. And it was the knowledge of my loss that changed my emotions, and that changed my total output.
Because the loss had taken place more than 10 minutes before.
And in that period, when I didn't have the knowledge of my loss, I didn't have all of the negative baggage that went along with the knowledge of that loss. And when you submerge yourself in the gospel, the knowledge of what has taken place will make such a profound impact on your and my minds that nothing else will do the same thing.
Yeah. That's the reason the knowledge of the gospel, the rehearsal of the gospel, the CPR, consistent, persistent, repetitive understanding of the gospel is so vitally important, Bears. Our brains, I'm telling you, the thing that came alive to me so much was how that we were engineered by God to be dwelt in by Him. And this is how He has chosen to carry out His existence. And we get to choose whether or not we're going to carry out our existence in Him or not. And that changes the perspective of life altogether. As far as God's concerned, He's already decided.
Mm.
He's living His existence out through you, whether you like it or not.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, you might as well decide to live your existence out through Him, because it's in Him and us in Him and Him in us, as Jesus and Paul very eloquently tried to explain to us. I just don't think that we still get it, but we're beginning to see what this God-man looks like.
Mm.
We're beginning to understand what this God-man is. We're beginning to understand what this God-man potential could possibly be and is capable of.
So we want to say a huge thank you to all of our sweet and dear friends up in Calgary in Canada. So, Victor, thank you for everything. We are just so grateful for knowing you people and for how you feed into our lives in such a real and positive way. Michael, this week is a pledge drive month. No, this month is a pledge drive month.
Yes.
How's it go?
We're already more than halfway through it, and I don't think it's going well, Pierce.
Can I do the manipulation thing?
You know, you could, but our people wouldn't respond to it. I mean,
I did it last week, and Jeff made me take it out. I told everyone that they'd get a blessing if they gave and a curse if they didn't. Jeff didn't like it. I don't know what's wrong with that young fella.
I know. Well, the thing of it is it's wasted breath on these folks, because whatever's going to motivate them is going to be from inside of them. It's not going to be anything that we do or don't do. The only thing we can do is let you know what's going on and what we are capable of doing if we got the money.
You know, that's why I started changing our outro to the show. At the very end of the show, you'll hear me say, I used to say $1 a week's nothing to most people, and I wasn't trying to manipulate people, but I realized only a couple of weeks ago, if there's any reason to give, think back to your exit from religion.
Exactly.
That is what we do for folks. That is what your money is achieving. That when you give into this gospel, what you're doing is you're putting your wallet into an effort that will give people an even quicker exit and a cleaner exit from religion than you and I had. And I think that that's a big win, isn't it, mate?
It is the one. The only thing that you can do, you can't give to pay us back. You can't give because there is no payment back. I mean, that doesn't exist. There is no getting a blessing from it. There's no reward. So the only reason you give into the Gospel Revolution is because you love people, and you know your experience is needed by many millions of others. And we exhaust the finances that we have. We exhaust to accomplish that very thing. And it's working. Every place that we touch, it works. Every place we touch, it works. Every place we touch, it works. Every place we touch, it works. It's just we're not touching enough places.
That's true. That's true. When we and we want to remind you, you are not the only people giving into this gospel. In Kenya, Muslims are giving into this gospel.
Yep.
Not the same way that you are. They're doing it a little differently. What they are doing is they're paying up front for a month's radio exposure for Mike's teachings to go out over the airwaves, touch five countries, including Somalia, yep, which is the source of God knows how many terrorist problems right now. But people are getting touched with the gospel. They are getting it because not you are giving, but people who've never even hardly known the gospel revolution are giving. And all they've known is, wow, if that's what God's like, why couldn't Christianity have told us about that?
That's the response that we're hearing is coming from the Muslim community. The Muslim community is falling in love with the gospel and Mike Williams Ministries, folks. That's just all I can. I just have to tell you straight out. They are falling in love with the gospel and the gospel revolution. And their number one comments is, why couldn't Christianity told us this about Jesus?
So who's given into the gospel revolution summer pledge drive so far, Michael?
Yeah, well, Jeff will have that for us. And Jeffrey, my friend, can you come out of your fifth wheel and let us know what's happening down in Florida? I know that Jeff's been on the phone a lot. His voice may sound like mine. I'm not sure. But now, if his voice doesn't sound like mine, it means we're in financial trouble.
Oh, Jeffrey, you better stick some crackers down your throat, mate, and get this.
Jeffrey, tell us what's happening with the summer pledge drive for the gospel revolution.
Thanks, Mike. We have a few names to read, but we are now a week and a half into our summer pledge drive. And we're going to start off with Deidre Simpson in Kelowna, British Columbia. And Phyllis Schultz, who is in Vernon, British Columbia. Our good friend Robert Collier in Longview, Texas. And John Newbigging in Edinburgh, Scotland. Mike and Joyce Camelotis in Mesa, Arizona. Our dear friend Pep Washburn in Marshfield, Wisconsin. Cookie Davy Duck in Castor, Alberta. Billy Thompson in Wetumpka City, Arizona. Dale Van Sickle in Lady Lake, Florida. Bob Hines in McDonough, Georgia. Brad and Holly Wilson in Queen Creek, Arizona. Danny Miniscanians in Studio City, California. Michael Bond in Marietta, Georgia. Donald Wynn, formerly of Wasilla, Alaska. I believe he's moved to Nevada, but he has not updated his address with me. So, Don, if you're listening, please send me an email with your new address. Tim and Beth Knappenberger out of Canton, Ohio. Paul Viggers of New Milton, Hampshire, United Kingdom. Paul Havard of Cheltenham, Gloucestershire. Then we have Pastor Ted Winsett in Decatur, Alabama. Lee Dick in Kelowna, British Columbia. Our friend Walter Wilson in Selma, Alabama. Jan Heller in Mount Horeb, Wisconsin. Pastor Pat Winsett in Decatur, Alabama. And Patty Holzclaw in Lexington, Kentucky. And welcome, Patty. We have a couple new people, actually. Oh, and I forgot, Steve Davis in Torrance, Florida. Almost left you out, Steve. Steve and Patty are both new pledgers, long-time listeners, first-time pledgers. And that rounds out our list of folks who have given thus far in our summer pledge drive.
Well, thank you for that, Jeffrey. Mike, I still believe that we have got the best people in the world.
They really are.
This gospel.
Our support base is so small. It's just so small. Please don't think that what you do is irrelevant. One of my dear friends was giving a substantial amount and went through a bit of a change in the finances. But I could tell when he stopped giving, he didn't realize the impact that it was having. I could just tell, you know, I know him as a personal friend of mine, and I could tell that he really had no clue that he was a part of a very small group of people who make this work. And when people can't continue, we support them 100%. Our support of you is is what we do. And your support of us is what causes us to be able to reach out to others. And you're doing the same too. So that's why we offer you all the assistance that we possibly can. Just let us know. You've got a way that you could reach out and share the gospel in different ways that we might be able to be of a help to you. Be sure and let us know.
Gospel Revolution.
As I look out over your faces, I have so many wonderful flashbacks of transitional times for each of you, many of you. I remember saying things that didn't set well with some of you. And I remember you working through those things and us talking about them afterwards. And I'm trying to not look at anybody in particular because you guys know who you are, right? And so, but we've had a great time and we've reasoned through those things and we've talked through them to find some really wonderful understanding about the gospel. The gospel is why we're here. We don't have another reason for being here. We're here for the good news. And there is something very wonderful about the good news in that it is the understanding of how life works. Once you begin to understand the resolved work of the cross, which that's where the good news comes from, the good news does not come from Jesus' teachings. The good news does not come from the book of Revelation. The good news comes through the sacrifice, the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, and what that has accomplished. So the first couple of sessions, I don't know how many of which I'm going to be doing, but I'm actually covering two subjects here while I'm here with you this week. And the first one, I think the first one, so far it's headed that direction, is going to be entitled Two Views of the Good News. And this is what this is going to do is encompass the fact that there are two gospels in the Bible. We need to really let this settle into us because many of the times as we get questions, if you listen to the PowerCast, the questions that Barris and I get are all about other verses that seem to, and in many cases do, disagree with the gospel. It is vitally important as we understand the gospel to understand that that the other gospel is in the Bible. They didn't pull it out of thin air, folks. It is there. And as we look at this, you're going to have the privilege of making a choice as to which gospel you are a part of. Barris is going to be following up on this. Or I may be following up actually on what Barris is going to be teaching. And Barris is going to take you through a historical progression of how these things came to be. And you are going to be really, really thrilled to hear this. It's going to be some things that are going to be shocking to you because sometime history really is quite shocking when you begin to realize some of the things that actually happened. One of Barris's favorite comments and statements is that when it comes to history, the victors always write the history. And that's a very true statement. I guess sometimes they could write accurate history, but it is nonetheless true. Victors always write the history. And what you're going to hear from Barris is maybe some history that's been buried because the victors didn't write that particular part of the history of this mess that we have on our hands. But when we begin to look at the two views of the good news that actually is there, to me that's very impressive. It's impressive to me because we have had the ability to acknowledge they're both there and then find really substantive and logical and scriptural means by which to determine which one we are going to accept. Now, folks, that's incredible. And we're not just left with the... See, number one,
The 99 9/10% of the Christian world does not know both Gospels. There's two Gospels in the New Testament. You're very privileged to know there's two of them there. You're very privileged to know that. We are all very privileged to know that when Jesus wanted to help us understand what was going to be the defining element in determining what his work on the cross would do, he pointed the disciples and anybody else who wanted to listen, he pointed them to the scriptures. He didn't point them to the Sea of Galilee. He didn't point them to the disciples. He didn't say, "Now, I've spent a lot of time with these boys, so I want you to listen to them." Jesus never, ever made that recommendation. Jesus never suggested that you listen to his apostles. Now, when the boss doesn't recommend you, you know, you would think that it would be at least on behooving upon us to stop and question, why didn't the boss recommend? In fact, all the things that we find in the relationship that Jesus had with his disciples was two main comments, and you've heard me say this many times, and it is very true, many times, that Jesus' comments about the disciples is, why is it you have no faith, and why is it you still don't understand? The rest of my sessions, probably one and a half at least, maybe two of the sessions as we finish up, is going to be entitled The History of Heaven. We're going to take another look at heaven. How many of you know we took a fresh look at hell? Boy, things changed, didn't they? The strongest reason that we gave up a persuasion of a burning hell where people go that don't believe is because, number one, it's not in the scriptures. So what we're going to do is we're going to go back and we're going to start with the history of heaven. And we're going to first off find out what heaven is in the scriptures. Now, once we find out what heaven always was in the scriptures, that's going to be our template for understanding what the rest of the history of heaven is. And what has transpired pertaining to heaven. I can tell you, I'm talking to you about it right now, and I'm really excited about it. I actually did one session on this and down in Cullman, Alabama, and I still had so many things rolling around in my head and that I wanted to wait until I got to Calgary to really lay this out for you guys. And so we've not even reproduced the CDs from that. You can't even buy that series because I don't want you to have it. And I'm the boss. I get my way. So we'll be going into the history of heaven. You're going to learn some really wonderful things. Now, let me tell you, it's going to be new thoughts, but I'll guarantee you will leave here feeling better about eternal life than you ever felt about eternal life before. Now, eternal life's wonderful, right? I mean, just saying it is wonderful, right? So, the one thing that is not going to change is eternal life. That is not going to change. But there's some things about heaven that Christianity presented that just isn't true. It's just not there. Two Gospels, two views of the good news. Jesus died for a condition that was brought on through the first Adam. Well, what about my deeds? Jesus didn't deal with your deeds. Jesus took away the law that held your deeds against you. That's how we got cleansed of that, because the law was taken away. The cleansing had to do with the sin, the imputed sin. Guess what that sin was? It was unbelief. The only sin that Jesus took care of was at the cross was unbelief. He wiped unbelief off the map. Then Christianity, because they think that Jesus died for their deeds, goes around demanding that you do what Jesus wiped off the earth. Two Gospels, two views of the good news. You see, it should be good news that all you have to do is believe, right? Sounded like good news when they told me. But you see, after they told me that all you got to do, Mike, is believe, after I just believed, then I realized that just wasn't all. It wasn't, that wasn't all. Then I had to do. And then when I did, then I had to undo what I did. But if I did it again, it means I didn't really repent the first time, so it didn't undo the last time I undid what I did by confessing my sins, so I never was forgiven of my deeds in the first place, because if you ever do it again, it means you never really repented, and if you never really repented, you never really were forgiven. I'm tired too, I tell you, just talking about it. You remember that rat trap? There's two views of the good news, folks. There is a world who believes that's good news. They got a pretty good reason for believing it. It was taught by Jesus' own disciples. It was taught by Jesus' own disciples. In fact, Jesus' disciples believed that you should believe what they taught because they walked with Him. They handled the Word of God. But if you go back and look at Jesus' statements about their understanding when He was here, you'll wonder why you're listening to them, and Jesus would be wondering why you ever listened to them. I value the disciples, folks. I don't want it to come across that way. They filled a role so powerfully important to this planet. Jesus hand-selected 12 disciples to prove that a man, even with seeing miracles and the raising of the dead, and watching Moses and Elijah being transfigured right in front of them with Jesus standing there, and even Moses and Elijah saying, "This is God's Son, hear ye Him. We're the prophets, we're the law, we don't have anything else to say." And yet they still couldn't believe. Not a one of them believed. Gospel Revolution. I marvel that you're so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. There's a very interesting statement here. Now he said, Paul is acknowledging the gospel. What is the gospel? The destruction of sin and removing you out of the guilt world. So far, that's what the gospel is, according to Paul's teachings here. What is the gospel? Sin has been destroyed so you can come out of the guilt world. I could say that for the next 1,500 times with you sitting there looking at me and never get tired of saying it. What was God's will? To destroy sin for the purpose of bringing you out of the guilt world. Say, "I'm out of the guilt world." Say it. "I'm out of the guilt world." Ooh, "I'm out of the guilt world." Oh, "I'm out of the guilt world." Ooh, "I'm out of the guilt world." Why? Because Jesus took me out of the sin world. It's all gone. When Paul comes to this point and says, "I'm surprised that you have just been so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." The term "another gospel" is translated in one place as "the other gospel." I think Paul was being very specific, not like that there was another gospel and another gospel. You see, when you say it that way, it sounds like that there's, you know, lots of gospels, like going from glory to glory. You know how they took that out of context? And we found out there was only two glories. Paul's only talking about two different gospels here, folks. Not one and several others. The Greek here supports this, saying, "I'm surprised that you've been moved from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto the other gospel." Now let me show you where this was translated exactly this way. Turn with me real quickly to Luke 16. We don't normally do this, but I want you to see how powerfully this brings this out. Now, this is the very same Greek word, but in Luke 16, 13, that's the only verse we're going to read. I want you to see how much more exacting this is about one or the other, not another and another and another. This is how it is used in Luke chapter, what did I tell you? 16:13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the other and to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. This is where this is translated as the other. Very same Greek word. Not another, the other. And when Jesus used it, he made it very clear that you can't hold on to one and keep the other. How many of you found it's impossible? Let me tell you, if you are still in the other, which Paul says is not the other at all, if you're in the other, you don't have the. Now, you remember when all this transition started taking place. But you know what? When we first started this, folks, we didn't really realize that both of these Gospels were fully there. We were trying to balance this out and seeing what that said compared to this said. And we were trying to be very careful and very open to where we might be wrong. But then we came to this incredible understanding. Both Gospels are in here. There are two views of the good news. And you cannot hold to the to one without letting go of the other. It's the same word. Letting go of the other. There's many things that the other gospel says that Paul refuted. The other gospel says that sin is still in existence. Paul refuted that resoundingly in Hebrews 10 and other places. The other gospel says you have to keep the law. Paul refuted that resoundingly. Many places, but you know very well in Galatians. The other gospel, which is not a gospel at all, says that the judgment of God is still coming. The other gospel says you must call upon the name of the Lord and have faith in God to be saved. Paul refuted that completely. There's two views of the good news. Paul made one part of this so clear. This avenue, this avenue of thought. Paul created an avenue of thought that would lead you out of the other gospel into the gospel. One of the main conceptions of Christianity is wrapped up in a term called the blessings of Abraham. Right? Wasn't that what we were all trying to get? Blessed in the basket, blessed in the store, blessed in concubines, blessed in, you know, whatever. When you accept Paul's definition of what Abraham's blessing is, it will deliver you from the other gospel. Because, you know, we went through all the lists to find out what all the blessings were. And then, of course, you've got to keep the law, you got to pray, you got to do this, you got to do that to get the blessings. Let's continue on in Galatians just a bit, and then we'll close tonight. You know, I've always said that over the years just to give you guys hope that I really am going to close. Everybody needs a little hope. Oh, there's so much more of this I want to go into. We're going to drop over into chapter 3. I'm sorry, I've got to go to the end of chapter 2. For I, chapter 2, verse 19, for I through the law am dead to the law. Dead to the law, that I might live unto God. What do you have to be dead to live unto God? The law. Dead to it. I am crucified. How are you dead to the law? I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And the Christian world will absolutely do everything they can to take this verse out of the Bible and many others that says it's by the faith of Christ. who loved me and gave himself. See, that's true love, folks. You say, but the Bible says, but greater love hath no man. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish. There's greater love than that. There was a greater love than requiring you to believe.
Are you?
And this is a requirement that Jesus did fulfill for us. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Now remember what he's talking about. Bewitch them from what to what? From the gospel. What is the gospel according to what we've been learning so far? The eradication of sin and being brought out of the guilt world. Who bewitched you that you should not obey the truth or believe the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ has evidently been set forth, crucified among you. I'm going to drop on down. You guys know these verses well. I'm wanting to get to a point. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now that's where that they will say, you see, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. But you see, we've already had the precedent set here about believing God for righteousness. And where did Paul get the belief for righteousness from? He said he got his from Christ. Why is it you got to get your own? Know ye therefore that they which are of faith... Do you know you are of faith? You don't have any, but you're of it. You say, Brother Mike, how do you know I don't have any faith? Pretty easy. I know you don't have any. Jesus gave us a little bitty test for having the itsy-bitsy-bitsy-bitsy-bitsy-bitsy-est kind of faith. Said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, all you'd have to do is say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast in the sea, and it would obey you. Do I need to say more? Why did Jesus have to say more? Why did we go in there and take those out of context and start teaching people how to have faith? Your job is not to have faith. Your job is to be of faith. It's a much greater thing to be of faith than to have faith. I am of faith. I love that. I'm a man who is of faith, of the faith of Christ. And the scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. Now, in context, whose faith would he justify the heathen through? Through the faith of the Son of God. Preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Now, look at verse 6 again. We're going to close in a second. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. What did Abraham get out of faith? He got righteousness, right? Verse 16. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Jump back up to verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. What was Abraham's blessing out of faith? It was righteousness. And because of the faith of Christ, even the heathen, the unbelievers now, have inherited the righteousness of God. The other gospel tells you can have the gospel, you can have the righteousness of God. But that other gospel is going to tell you what you got to do to get it. The other gospel says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. The gospel says God prevented any of them from believing because God had a greater plan. Because greater love hath no man than this. It's not that he requires somebody to believe in him. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You see, we've convinced the world that the greatest love God has is to require belief out of you. That's a tragedy, folks. That is the magnitude of what Christianity has communicated to the world. God loves you so much, if you'll just believe in him, you won't have to go to hell. That's how much I love you. I love you so much, I had to create a way to get rid of you in case you didn't love me back. That's what Christianity teaches.
Gospel revolution.
I think that you see how, probably more than I do since I didn't sit in on this session, how that this, what I'm teaching on and Barris is teaching on is dovetailing together. And I don't know of anything that is more important than for us to leave as a legacy in the gospel revolution, more important than this definition and this clarity about two gospels, to acknowledge that they're both there. For many, many, many years, the vast majority of the last 2,000 years, nobody has acknowledged that these two gospels are in these books. And we're doing something that hasn't been done before. You see, all the generations before, all the ministries before, when they read where Paul said that there is a, I'm so shocked that you've been removed to another gospel, they were thinking that that was something somebody was preaching that they had no clue about. You remember that. I remember reading over those verses. I did not have a clue. The odd thing is, we didn't have to look far to find out who the other was being taught by, because it's in the same book where Paul talks about the other. As Vic was pointing out to us in this teaching on Galatians, I too really like that teaching because it zips you through it fast enough. When we did two chapters per session, wound up with three CDs, by doing so, it holds your mind to the context and what he's talking about. Because if you don't, that book has been had portions of it lifted out of context to such a great deal that we've not really had the ability to see the continuity of the thought. That little series, by zipping through it as fast as we did, almost forbids your brain to jump track, and it holds you to the subject that is at hand. The disciples, because they didn't know about redemption being for all, because they missed all of the comparisons that would bring you to the conclusions, had to formulate something based on the teachings of Jesus. So they stuck with, you got to have faith. You got to believe. You got to believe. You got to have faith. So they stuck with that. And then one glorious day, Paul is writing to the church at Rome. And in one of the most sweeping declarations of the fact that the disciples were out to lunch, Paul wrote Romans chapter 10. Now, we were so indoctrinated, I was so indoctrinated into the believing and receiving thing, I missed this up until 2 years ago. Up until 2 years ago, I totally missed this. I'm not going to read through all of these, all of this chapter. You guys know we've done that many times. We'll start down in verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you'll get saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall not be ashamed. He was showing what they were citing. For there is no difference between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is rich over all unto all that call upon him. And then the conclusion of that doctrine, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall I call on him in whom they've not heard? Now Paul starts saying, now, I know this is what we teach. This is what's being taught. But here's the problems with that. And it's the same problems that you and I have raised over the years with this, whoever believes gets in, and if you don't believe, you're left out.
somehow don't know what to believe or how to introduce to it.
How can you believe in somebody you don't know?
Where's the green light again?
How then shall they call upon him in whom they've not even heard? And how shall they believe in him whom they've not heard? How shall they? Let me start all over. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? He says, how can you call on him unless you've believed in him first? You're saying you got to believe in him first before you get anything. Isn't that a logical question? And he's saying, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? There's some complications with this salvation. It's the best they were given out, though. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed or believed the gospel. Now why? People have all kinds of reasons for not believing the gospel. Right? They're too intellectual. They don't believe the gospel because they hadn't seen a miracle. You know the list of reasons that we have. You know, we don't have to assume why that people didn't believe. Paul tells us here, in great agreement with John chapter 12, I might add, Paul tells us here, the reason that they did not believe is because Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? It was prophesied they wouldn't believe. God, and John says God blinded their eyes, stopped their ears so that they could not hear. Because this inferior salvation of saving believers was not good enough to God. There was a better way. Because His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are far superior to ours. They didn't believe because they weren't supposed to. Their eyes were blinded, according to John 12. So then faith comes by hearing. And everybody, how many of you have quoted that verse more times than you've quoted your name? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. If there's anything that I would say that would help correct the understanding of how this is read, it would be in this statement. There should be a question mark after this verse. Now read it as a question mark, if you will. Anybody got your Bible with you? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word? But haven't we already concluded that they couldn't believe unless they already knew him? They couldn't possibly believe unless they'd been told, unless they'd been preached to. But the reason they didn't believe is because Isaiah the prophet said they're not going to. Because that's not God's plan. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. You say, well, Mike, what gives you the audacity to say that you think that that would be better understood? Well, if you continue on, you'll see it follows up with questions. But I say, have they not all heard? Folks, if faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word, we got a problem here because I know that everybody in Jerusalem heard, everybody throughout the Roman Empire heard, which is the term throughout the world is what that means. And he says, we got a problem here. But I say, You won't find anywhere where Paul refuted basic Christianity any place other than Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 is the one they use to reinforce basic Christianity. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. These statements are all here because they were all being made at the time. But Paul's saying, wait a minute. Something rotten in Jerusalem. For I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words went unto the ends of the world. Now, the term world there is not aeon, it's not cosmos. It is a Greek word that means the region, specifically the Roman Empire. He says, they all heard, then why didn't they all believe? If faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word, you tell me why everybody in Rome is not believers then. But I say, did not Isaiah know? For Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought not me. That's the better good news. Now, Paul said this gospel is good news. This other gospel that's contained in this chapter is no good news at all. I was found of them. How do you reconcile that? How do you reconcile I was found by them that didn't even ask for anything? With whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I was made manifest unto them that ask not after me. Wow. In a very short space here, Paul has, with a great big broom, swept out all evangelical doctrine to salvation. For many years, I always said, you know, one of our biggest problems is that we are verse damned. And I don't think I knew how real that statement was. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. We so believed the verse, we repeated the verse thousands of times, thinking that was the word, and saying that those words would give us faith. That's just not the way it works. Aren't you glad? But instead, in thee, speaking to Abraham, in thee shall all of the nations of the world be, therefore be righteous. Now folks, that's a much better gospel. They're both in there. They're in there so strong that Paul had to exhaust every writing he gave to refute the teachings of Peter, James, and John. Now I'm sure that this, I can't even imagine what's going on in your head after hearing Barris and then hearing this, because you already have background on it before I ever walked in the door.
And so it is that we must leave you, family and friends. Don't forget to visit www.onemikewilliams.com and get your copy of Mike's book 1, The Gospel According to Mike. Hardcover $27, paperback $15, and Kindle edition $3. Once again, let me say a huge thanks to all of our friends in Calgary for making our lives so much better, enhancing our visit there so much. And for everyone who has heard today some of the highlights of this summer 2015 Calgary convention, what I want to suggest, you really should get this series. What you've heard today is nothing. All you've heard is the tip of the iceberg, and I promise you, this series is going to radically alter some of your views. The History of Heaven, unbelievably good stuff. You've only just heard a wee bit of it. The two views of the good news, the two Gospels coming out of as early as the New Testament, but certainly out of early Christianity. This is stuff that we have never really positively put our mind to exploring, but we did it. Mike Williams did it, and I just can't thank you enough, Michael, for opening my eyes to a few things that helped me see the history that I so love an even clearer light. You know, a dollar a week is nothing to most people, but here at the Gospel Revolution, it can make all the difference for someone just like you starting their own journey towards thinking for themselves. If that's you, why don't you call our office on 321-220-4373 and speak to Jeffrey Robertson about what you can do. You want to leave a message for Mike or a question for him to answer? Dial area code 234-564-0971 and leave a voicemail. Our web address is www.gospelrevolution.com and on Facebook at Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. Thanks to Marcel Roos in the Netherlands, All the Gospel All the Time is being broadcast 24/7 at myradiostream.com/gospelrevolution. So now, it's good night from myself, Beres Bartlett, from the GR Studios in Nashville, Tennessee. Still remembering that buffet?
And it is good evening from Michael Williams right here in Houston, Texas. We're in the heat of summer here, but I love it. You guys, we love you. Thank you for all that you're doing to help us. When we have the privilege of standing there and watching people become enlivened with the reality of the truth of the gospel, that's when I know what your money is doing as much as anything. Thank you so much for making the trip to Calgary possible for myself and for Beres. And thank you for making it possible for the people in Calgary. We love you so very much.
We hope you enjoyed today's podcast. But if you didn't, you need to get the rest of the series that we shared up there. That's what you need to do. You need to go to just go to gospelrevolution.com and buy the whole series. It's going to be worth every penny. So if you prefer learning how to think to being told what to think, then join us again next week, same time, same channel, where we're going to do the same thing all over again.
Better.
Much.